My Bible has lost Ephesians 4, so I'm going to have to look it up here. All right, now as we launch into this particular portion of the time, I do want to acknowledge that as I work my way through some of these things, that this incites a lot of passion. There are a lot of strong opinions about various things. Most of what I will talk about may not necessarily incite those passions, but I will probably touch on various areas of those. And I want you to know that as I work my way through some of those things, I'll try to be clear when I'm saying, look, opinion is here, Bible is here, because those are two entirely different things, and I'm not going to spend much time on opinion. Right? But when and if I do, please understand that that's the nature of it, and I'll be trying to approach it in such a way that I'm sensitive to the fact that I never know exactly the full orbed views of everyone in this room when it comes, particularly comes to opinion and when it comes to political parties, Republican and Democrat. So I want you to be careful. I will try to be very clear if I'm necessarily speaking again of a party or party affiliation, which I'm going to do very little of. But I will touch on that. But I want to be very careful that you don't assume as I begin this that I am saying that myself or Grace Community Church is somehow completely affiliated with one political party or another. Hear me carefully. We are not. Now, I am not saying that there aren't certain pieces within the platform of the Republican Party that we wouldn't strongly agree with. There are. Right? But I am not saying that that then associates us with that party somehow with a direct tie politically. Please understand that, because that is not, in essence, biblical. We do not pick a party. We pick issues. Issues may line up with one party or another, but do not assume here that I am promoting Republican politics. Again, you will hear things like, oh, that sounds like that's in the Republican platform. Great. That's probably true. And I may delineate some of those things. But Christian does not equal Republican. Please understand that, because the Bible, there's no way to make that tie biblically. There are principles that are in the platform of the Republican Party that we would hold. I would say, and here's where you're going to get mad at me, that there are principles within the Democratic platform as it relates particularly to the care of people that have biblical principles in them. The way that's implemented, that's an entirely different issue. All right? But nonetheless, as we talk through these issues, understand that I am not approaching it from a platform standpoint or where we are affiliating with that. Again, I'm not going to spend much time there, but I just want to make that very clear, because too often that's assumed. All right, so you're this party or that party. I'm not in any way ashamed of things when I say, look, this is what I think is the biblical stand, and if one or the other party lines up with that, great. I'm not ashamed of that. I would say, wonderful. But that isn't the primary issue. The issue is, what does the Bible say, and what do we stand for in light of that? Okay, so I've already started you off with a bang. So let's open to Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 26. I think this will help us. I'm not trying for this to be funny. It's not. It's very serious. But as we consider the nature of exalting Christ in any administration, that's essentially the title for what I want to talk about, exalting Christ in any administration, I'm going to begin with Ephesians 4:26, be angry and do not sin. Like, what? Because I'm convinced that if I don't deal with this first, that is that there are certain anxieties, certain frustrations, and certain righteous things that you think about the things that are going on. If I don't make some acknowledgement of that, you're going to sit here and going, I mean, don't you care about whether babies are harmed? Don't we care about whether or not there is going to be an attack on the family? We do care. And there are things that wrap around them righteousness that are going to be of concern to us. And again, I am not linking that to a particular party. I am only saying that there are certain things, as we look at the way things are pressing on into this world, that we have legitimate concerns and things that we would say, that's wrong. And for us to passively sit by and say, well, all that's fine because we don't want to be political, is simply unbiblical. We can be angry about things that are wrong, righteously angry, without a particular party affiliation and without violating the principles of Scripture, which enable us to hate unrighteousness and to love what is righteous. Please understand that, because God hates unrighteous. Now, our problem is this. Almost never do we have anger that is perfectly righteous. In fact, we never have anger that's perfectly righteous. That does not mean, however, that when we look and see injustice, that we cannot, and because of the Spirit of God within us, rise up and say, that's wrong, and have a righteous indignation towards things which are harmful to other people. So that's why we can, because there is a command here, be angry and do not sin. Hate injustice, but don't sin in that. And the problem is that so much of what has gone on, even in Christian circles, begins maybe with anger over things that are unrighteous and ends up in sin, abject sin, where we hate other people, where we call other people names, where we mock other people. That is sin. We may be angry about unrighteousness. We may never allow our anger or excuse our sin because of righteous anger. God, in his anger, never sins. And he is angry. He is angry with the wicked. He is angry against wickedness. And so there is an aspect of the things that we do that acknowledge that. We should have a righteous anger concerning an increased attack upon the unborn. There is an increased attack upon them. And there is a stated willingness to put into practice things that will harm the unborn. That is wrong. And that ought to cause us to have a righteous anger. You need to understand that that is not, however, only party affiliated or one party affiliated, that there are plenty of people in both parties who could care less about the unborn. That is demonstrably true. And so we want to be careful there as well. But yet, I think it is clear that there will be and is already a ramping up in the attack on the unborn legislatively and practically, and we ought to hate that. And I grieve over that because babies will die. They are dying. They have been, and they have been under any administration. I understand that. It has been the stated purpose of those we are electing into office to expend that. And so we should hate that. That's not right. An increased attack upon the unborn is something that should cause us to grieve and have a righteous anger. There will be an increased attack, there has been, on the biblically defined family. That is through the issues, the LGBTQ and whatever things you want to add on to that. There is and will be an ongoing and increased attack on how the Bible defines the family. That's grievous because the family is a fundamental building block of how God has designed society. And when it is attacked, it's not only grievous for Christians, it's grievous for everyone. It's devastating. It destroys a nation. And those who do not uphold the biblical definition of family, one man, one woman, leaving their father and mother, cleaving to one another, becoming one flesh, will be the destruction of a nation. And that ought to cause us grief in whoever and whichever administration and party at least practically fleshes out those policies. There's an increased attack on public expressions, there will be, of Christian faith and biblical morality. That's has happened, that is happening, that will continue to happen. Now, how far this stuff is going to go, don't mishear me. I'm not doom and gloom. I'm not projecting everything's going to crash down in the next 4 years. And you know, I'm not saying that. I'm only saying we've already seen the pattern of a ramping up of an attack against the ability to express Christian faith in the public square. And that has to continue because that is the agenda that is being set. Is that to state biblical truths in the public square about principles that are linked to the Word of God has been attacked and denied in nearly every public place. And that will continue, and that's grievous, because it harms a nation. I would not argue for Christian nation status. I would argue, however, that a nation which does not honor the God of the Bible and the underlying principles of that will be judged by God. I'll argue that for every nation. You cannot have a nation that says our understanding of freedom of religion means that there is no morality linked to the God of the Bible. It's actually impossible. You can have a freedom of religion that allows for the expression of all religions while you still hold that morality comes from a central place. It can be done, it just isn't being done. It hasn't been done for quite some time. So it's grievous when the public expressions of the character of God are not allowed in public places, and that will continually be decreased. There will be increased inroads of the homosexual and transgender agenda. That is the stated goal of this administration. And so that simply will be true. I'm not saying that that isn't also true for many on the other side of the aisle. It is. But nonetheless, those things will march forward in increasing pressure. There will be increased pressure from the social justice agenda, which has underlying it, undeniably, in their own writings, boldly stated without denial and without fear to say, we are seeking to establish an agenda which functionally comes out as Marxism, which functionally comes out as equality, not of opportunity, but equality of outcome. That's stated, that's out there, and that will only continue unless some radical thing happens to draw that back, but there's been no indication that that's going to be the case. So guys, those are real concerns, because those are things that violate biblical principles and therefore ought to be of concern to us, and there ought to be a kind of righteous anger over those things, a righteous anger towards sin that is not a political affiliation. Because for you to say, well, someone voted this way or someone voted that way, therefore they are for those things themselves, that's a wrong assumption on your part, and that is essentially, you're sinning against that person by saying, if you voted this way or voted this way, you are for all of these sinful things. That's wrong. Because they may have voted for a party without believing pieces of that party platform. You may think, how is that possible? A vote is not a biblically commanded thing. And so you need to be careful of saying, well, if someone voted this way or that way, they themselves are personally responsible for the evil that happens through that. Be careful, because it doesn't matter who you vote for, there's evil that happens. Are you personally responsible for that? The answer is no, you're not, when it comes to the vote. And so you need to be super careful of assigning that kind of blame when it comes to a vote. What happens if in 2 years from now, you're voting for, 4 years from now, you're voting for, there's no one to vote for who will defend the unborn? I'm not saying that was the case this time. Somebody's saying, what are you going to do? Are you still going to vote or are you going to not? And are you going to be then responsible for what happens, or are you going to try to pick the best one? Now, there's been some opinion in there as to the nature of voting. I get that. But I don't think the opinion extends to the fact that you would label someone a murderer because they voted for a particular party. Be careful. Because I think that goes beyond the purview of what we're allowed to do, because voting can be, I'm convinced, to the glory of God in the practical nature of what it accomplishes. I hope I didn't lose you there. I hope you'll think through that and work your way through that so that you can step forward in partnership regardless of a particular vote, as you are holding hands as it relates to biblical principle and the things that we desire to see pressing forward in our nation, and most specifically in our church. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. So we are to have a righteous anger. There is a righteous anger towards sin, but we are not to be angry with people. Ephesians 4:29 says, let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification according to the need of the moment, so that it will give grace to those who hear. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. That stuff that goes on Twitter, those kinds of mocking things that are said, you can point out sin, you can call sin down, you can say that that's wrong, you can do all of those things, but you may not mock, you may not slander, you may not be angry, you may not have bitterness, and you may not have wrath. That is not yours to have, to express that towards an individual, because we are supposed to respond to people in the proper exercise of biblical love with a proper wholesome word. It might be a strong word, it might be a word of total disagreement. That's wrong biblically here, but anger, you've instantly sinned. Again, when that anger is against that person, directed towards them, you're going to be the judge and jury, belittling them, mocking them. Titus 3:1-2, remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed. Here's the part I want: to malign no one, to be peaceable, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. That is Paul actively directing them outside of the church into society. All men, peaceable, maligning no one. You can call out what's truth. You can say these are the realities. But the vast majority, well, much of what goes on in our social media is hearsay. Much of it. You are maligning people when you do not tell the truth, and that is of no place for believers, none. If you are not absolutely sure of what you post, don't do it. You are sinning. Because you're maligning someone that you do not know. You don't know that they did that. You don't know that they said that. You weren't there to hear it. You don't know if it was properly reported. It's maligning someone. You know it happened. If you watched it happen, if you heard them say it with their own mouths, well, you've got something to say. But it still has to be properly directed and not angry. Why does it say that? For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. We're really better? We really have the right to say, I will condemn you. How could you possibly do that? That was us. Oh, be so careful, my precious fellow believers, that you obey the Bible here. You were that, if that is what someone actually is. But when the kindness of God our Savior and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us. Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. That's a call out for all of us. You're not the only ones that wrestle with wanting to say, all right, I heard that. I think that's absolutely abominable. Everybody needs to know that. If I don't know that for sure, I have no right to pass it on. None. That would reduce a lot of our traffic. And you need to be so careful when you do that. Because instead of actually being righteously angry, you're sinning because you're harming other people. We're called to love. I don't mean in the schmaltzy, everybody's nice, the kind of love that's being called for us now. Hey, you know, stop getting mad. You know, we won the election, so just everybody be happy. Come on. That's not what we're talking about. A righteous, godly love says, look, we still hate what's wrong. We're still going to speak out against the things that are unbiblical and untrue, but we're going to love you. And we're going to long to see you walk with Jesus. And our primary issue is going to be that we would want you to walk with and know the holy God. And our behavior in righteousness and in truth and in holiness and in grace and in love is going to be such as it directs you back to that. And that's what we're about. This, see, the world doesn't know what it is to love. Neither party, neither place, any time. We do. And so we can properly do this and properly love without abandoning biblical principle and without applauding what is evil. And we must not and will not, because love doesn't do that. 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ controls us, having concluded this, that one died for all, therefore all died. And he died for all so that they who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. The risen Christ is our message. The risen Christ presents his love, and he came and loved and died for a world that hated him and was messed up in every possible way. And very rarely did he say anything about that. Think of the political platform that our Savior could have had. Think of the things that he could have called down upon the governmental systems of his day. And what did he do? He died so that he might call out their sin, so that they would be saved eternally, not temporarily, through some kind of change of political program. Well, we'll fix the Roman Empire. Impossible. One person at a time, one believer at a time, whose sin has been paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ, we're called to love, and Jesus did that. I know there were times as he, once or twice, as he mentions something that is going on, it's Herod that fox. That is not exactly political activism. There's even old books written on that. See, we should be politically active. He mentions the guy because of Herod saying, look, what's going on with this? It's that fox. Tell him I'm doing this and that. And his, you know, who he is, what he's accomplishing. I've got an agenda. He stands before Pilate. Pilate says, I have power over you. Don't you know that I have authority over you? And what does Jesus say? It's stunning. You are right. But it was given you. You would have no power if it wasn't given you. They step down from being this mean, nasty Roman emperor, right? Or this Roman governor. He says, you have power, but watch out. You'd better do what's right. Because you have received the power that you have by implication from God himself, and you're abusing it. So, guys, those are the kinds of things we're called to do. We are called to be angry and not sin. Second point, we are called to be anxious for nothing. I know you know I was going to bust that verse out. And you're like, come on, don't beat us over the head with the be anxious for nothing verse. That's why I tried to deal with the anxieties. Those are real things. I understand that. I know you don't want your children growing up in a place where people are going to call them bigots and haters if they say that marriage is between one man and one woman. I don't want my children growing up in that. I don't like the way that our country is turning and the things that it is doing, because it has been a really wonderful and nice place to live, and I don't think that's a wrong thing to enjoy. But I don't need and I must not be anxious if and as it turns in directions that I would not have and I don't think are righteous, because God gives me the capacity to trust in him and to give my anxieties to him, and that's a command. It is not a suggestion. That we are not to allow our lives to be driven by the anxieties of tomorrow and even of today. So I'm not cavalierly saying, let me beat you. It's like beating you over the head with God's sovereignty. God's in control, so stop worrying. Of course we worry. God being in control doesn't make us not wonder what's going to happen and not fear, perhaps, the things that might. It doesn't solve all of that. It gives us the ability to work our way through those things biblically and rightly. How do we be anxious for nothing? By praying. Philippians 4:6, you know the verses. Be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication. Let your request be made known to God. Well, with thanksgiving. God, you are good. I trust you. I know that you are righteous, and I'm praying that, you know, in these areas where it seems good that there would be change, might there be change? But I'm praying first and foremost that I would honor you and please you, that your church would go forward with power, that your word would go forth with effectiveness so that we might see people come to know Christ. And as you pray those things, Lord, give me strength and wisdom and prudence. Be with my children who are growing up in a country that I don't like. And I don't want them to have to do that, but I know that you will faithfully walk them through the difficulties that they will face, and they will probably be stronger Christians than I am because of the things that they're going to have to go through, as much as I would rather they didn't. But that's going to take great, great times in prayer. 5 minutes a day is not going to cut that. The anxiety that comes is a natural one, largely. It turns to sin when it doesn't run through prayer. And thanksgiving. God, you're good. Because it is no false promise where he says, the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, will guard your hearts and minds. Doesn't mean there's some turmoil in your heart. I mean, was Jesus less than filled with the Spirit in the garden when he was agonizing over going to the cross? Was he sinning when there was that inner turmoil? No, you can have inner turmoil and still be guarded by peace with God. And still be full of the Spirit of God, because he had full confidence in his Father as he wrestled through that. That was the peace that guarded him. He knew that his Father was for him. He knew that that God's best was, and that was the right plan, and he knew that he could walk through that with the power that God would provide. But it wasn't without agony and without dark days and without shedding drops of blood. Guys, sometimes this is really hard. But the peace of God guards us not with a peaceful, easy feeling, but with a peaceful disposition. That's different. Where we trust in the Lord. Someone says, what's going on? I say, you know, I've got things that are roiling within me. I've got little ones, but you know what? I'm convinced that God is good. I know that he is on the throne, and I know that ultimately even my little ones will be cared for as they walk with God. And they'll go, how can you have that mindset? Because I'm at peace with God. The God of the universe is not my enemy. He is my friend, and I will spend eternity with him in intimacy. And if he takes me home tomorrow, I will be safely delivered into his hands. I have nothing to be anxious about. Now, I'd love to be able to say that every day. And I, like you, wrestle to do it every day. But it is what we are called to do, and his peace guards you. His peace has guarded this congregation. It is why we sit here not having blown apart. It is why we sit here able to walk through this difficulty, because you have prayed and you have sought the Lord and you have not allowed your anxieties to blow you apart into wrestling with other people and being angry and frustrated and bitter, and you have walked with God through this. We will continue to do so. Be anxious for nothing, not one thing. Because your God is for you. He says, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is of good repute, if there's anything excellent and anything worthy of praise, let your mind dwell on these things. Does that mean you don't think about? Well, I just don't think about bad things. I go to my happy place, and I don't remember that the LGBTQ agenda is going forward. No, I think about that biblically. That's what it is to think in a lovely manner, in a truthful manner, in an honorable manner. Everything I think about flows through the grid of Scripture, and I deal with it according to the principles of the Word of God and the sovereignty of God on His throne, and so it doesn't cause me to be anxious, and so I can think about it rightly and biblically and deal with it properly. And Paul says, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace shall be with you. What political rants did Paul go on? None. Oh, I understand he used the political system. I get that. They throw him in prison in Philippi, and the magistrates send some cronies and say, look, tell him to get out of here. Citizen, oh my goodness, what have we done? And Paul says, no. Because see, if you do that to me, I'm going to go to the next place, and they're going to do the same thing. So what I want you to do is show up. You're going to have to come here officially and release me, declaring who I really am. So when I go to the next town, they're not going to do the same thing, because you're not allowed to do that to Romans. He used it well, but no rants. Didn't hop up on the thing and say, well, you know, curse Nero. Because he had a higher agenda. As you see no angst. Please hear me carefully. You don't see angst in the New Testament over the political situation. You see reality. Do not be surprised at the fiery deal among you which comes upon you through your testing as though some strange thing were happening to you, but to the degree that you share in the sufferings of Christ, keep on rejoicing. 1 Peter chapter 2. It acknowledges that reality. There is no angst. There is no bitterness. There is no rage over the political system. There is an understanding of persecution that can or may come, and I'm not even saying that's going to come. Guys, in Europe, they've been doing the slow fade for 100 years. Not a lot of persecution there. Now, Americans do things, they do them a little differently, and when they do them, they go for it. I get that. So I'm not saying that's not going to be the case. I'm only saying that that may or may not happen, but the bottom line is this, that we understand that persecution comes. We understand that governments hate Christian belief because it gets in the way of their desire to do evil. We understand that. We don't fold over it. And we don't have to shake our fist at that. We hate the powers of darkness. Our battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in heavenly places. Those are the forces that, as it were, we shake our fist at. Those are evil beyond imagining. It is those against whom our righteous anger is directed. So be anxious for nothing. Don't assume certain things will be done before they happen. Matthew 6:34, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow will care for itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Would you please shut off your Twitter feed? This is going to happen. The Biden administration is going to do this. All this stuff is going to happen. Maybe. Maybe. Maybe not. You look at the House and Senate races. If you want to be a little political here? Right? I don't think unbridled evil will sweep across the nation tomorrow because there are political checks and balances that still exist. I could blow up. But don't take things that haven't happened and say, I'm going to be anxious, and stop tweeting them. This will happen, that will happen, this way. He says all kinds of things. I mean, know what he says. Not a political comment. That's, I think, reality. I'm not saying that our previous president said much that was super thought well through. Okay, that's about as political as we're going to get. Moving on. Don't assume certain things are going to be done before they happen. Don't follow certain information and websites that present scenarios that can't be verified about things that nothing can be done. I call that level 2 conspiracy theories. There are real conspiracies out there. I understand that. But there are the ones that there's not only nothing you can do about, there's nothing you can actually know about, and you spend all your time trying to track them down, and you idolize them to killing you. Some of you. Turn it off. Because there's nothing, if the conspiracy is that big and that bad and that grand that it can release a virus into the world and then control the entire world response in every portion of it, look, you're done. You're toast. What are you going to do? I got a website that'll fix that, baby. Look, trust the Lord. I mean, what are you going to do? That's a pretty big, deep, dark conspiracy. Let it go. Because you little you and your 10 buddies, or maybe 10,000 buddies on Instagram are not going to fix that kind of worldwide conspiracy. I'm not mocking you, but man, I've been down that road. I've been down that road with this church, and I've seen what happens when that starts to eat you up. And there are people that have lost their minds, their sanity over that stuff. They've lost their families over that stuff. So it's not a joking matter. Those things are too big and deep and dark for you. Whether they're true or not, you could never know. Don't follow that. Don't get anxious about that. Isaiah 8 says, don't say it's a conspiracy in regard to what these people say. It's a conspiracy. You don't fear what they fear. You don't dread what they dread. It's the Lord of hosts whom you should regard as holy. He shall be your fear, and he shall be your dread. Spend all your time learning to fear him. And that's plenty of time. And you're not going to track down who released this stuff from the lab. Instead, find out how you can love Jesus. Now, be biblically political. That's number three. Be angry and do not sin. Be anxious for nothing. Be biblically political. How is that? Pray for your president and the leaders. I know for some of you, you're like, yeah, that baby's not decided yet. Okay. All right? Get it? At some point, it will be. You know, within the next 5 or 6 months, it will be one way or the other, and that person you will pray for. 1 Timothy 2:1, first of all, I urge that entreaties, prayers, petitions, and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, for kings and all those in authority, that we may live peaceful and tranquil lives. You're going to pray for them. You're going to be respectful of their office. You don't have to respect them individually as people. Who's the greater person? The one who's an arrogant, you know, brash, ridiculous, you know, at times hateful person, or the one who says, I'm going to put into place policies that will harm and kill, you know, millions of children? Who's really better? Well, what morality are you going to appeal to for that? You honor the position. That's the president of the United States, and it says that you will honor that. Submit yourself for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Act as free men. Don't use your freedom as a covering for evil. Use it as bond slaves of God. Honor all people. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor king. Nero. The office. Stay involved in all ways that are appropriate for your life situation. You vote, you write, you support righteous causes. Individuals do that. The church doesn't do that. Individuals do that. We don't do that as a church. It's not our job. That's yours. That's what you do. Do it. Do it well. Be eloquent. Express what is true. Just don't shed lies. And don't let your life be dominated by politics. And then lastly, be filled with the Spirit. Right? Be angry and do not sin. Be anxious for nothing. Be biblically political and be filled with the Spirit. Now let me just leave you with Colossians 3, 16 and 17, which is the equivalent to Ephesians 5, 18, of being filled with the Spirit. Let the word of Christ richly dwell within you, with all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another with psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks through him to God the Father. Live by faith, not your feelings. Understand that God's sovereign control is wise and loving and good. This is what the Spirit-filled living will do. Rest and find joy in his purpose to conform you to the image of Christ. Put your hope in the return of Christ, not the present earthly situation. Give an account for the hope that is in you with gentleness and reverence. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Shepherd your family. Engage in building and strengthening the church so that you will be ready when he returns. You guys, the church can thrive in most situations. Now, hear me carefully. This is my end. It can thrive in most situations. Anything that we are looking at happening now, the church can and will thrive. Now, it will survive in every situation, but it does not always thrive. The church in North Korea does not thrive. We don't long for that. We don't ask for that. I understand that. But what we are looking at and what we are facing as we understand it today is an environment in which the church can and should thrive to the greatest extent. The gates of hell will never overcome the church, even in North Korea. But we, as Americans today, most importantly, our citizenship being in heaven, we can and should, as a church, thrive under any administration and any policies and any economic system into the future world without end. Let's pray. Father, thank you for our time. Thank you for this precious congregation who have weathered the storms that have come just one after another during this very difficult year. Father, I do not want to in any way downplay the difficulties of what we face or what we could face. Lord, we trust that you will enable us to thrive and that we as a church will deepen and grow and be strengthened and shine as the light that you've given us to do, and that we will protect the unity that you have given us, a unity that is not in a party or in a system, but a unity that is found in the truth of the gospel. And so, Lord, I ask that you would strengthen us, give us wisdom, give us grace, and, Lord, help us to thrive as we walk into this next year under whatever administration you have for us, that we would honor and please you through your work in your church. In your precious name, Lord Jesus, amen. Guys, you did good. It's 8:04. It's close.